Boy, have I got a guest that could brag on God. His name is Richard Madison. I'm speaking to him at his home office in Oakman, Alabama. And Richard, I have to tell you, I just finished your book, Raised from the Dead. And as you and my mishpucha know, I get lots of good books. But this is, without a doubt, what God did in your life is such a faith builder. But just to kind of encourage our mishpucha, how many people that were in brain dead comas have you prayed for and they've come back?
Well said. As I was saying earlier, it's been 14 people that I've prayed for that were in brain dead comas that have awakened.
Do you have any doubt when you pray for someone that God's going to release his healing power?
No doubt whatsoever, because the Word says in Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In the beginning, in 1986, after being raised from my deathbed, when I prayed with someone, I wanted to see it. If I didn't see it, I was discouraged. But then the Lord instructed me to that scripture, which says, these signs shall follow them that believe. So once I got a revelation of that, understanding that, all I've got to do is pray and believe and expect, and the Lord will take over.
You know what I find, Richard, is that most people are looking for the instant miracle, and when it doesn't happen instantly, they cut off their faith line, and therefore it doesn't manifest, whereas if they had just hung on for a few days, it would have manifested.
That's exactly right. Well, we live in such a microwave age. The fast food, you know, we go through the drive-thru. If we don't get our food in 3 minutes, we're upset.
Okay, let me take you all the way back. You're 6 months of age. And by the way, Mishpucha, you're about ready to find out why Richard is an expert on comas. And you fell on your head off of a couch. And what happened?
Well, when I hit my head, I went into a coma for 6 days and six nights. And the physicians told my family that they didn't believe that I would ever come out of the coma. And several family members began to pray and intercede. And my grandmother told me that she was holding me when actually I woke out of the coma.
Now, when you awoke out of that coma, just out of curiosity, what had the doctor said about you being in a coma?
Well, they couldn't bring me out of it. My family, my mother told me that they had just advised her to not expect anything, any good news, that they had tried everything they could, and that if I remained that way, then I would definitely probably expire. And they didn't give them any hope whatsoever. In fact, told them that they should prepare to make funeral arrangements.
So, but your grandmother must have been quite a woman of prayer.
Well, she was. She was, and she had to. Her and my grandfather, they just farmed. They didn't have any much money, you know, but the poor of this world is rich in faith, and they lived by faith.
What about the time that I believe it was your great uncle literally lost his mind and came and shot at you and your grandmother? Tell me about that.
Well, I was about 5 years of age. My great uncle had, I don't know if he'd got Alzheimer's, I don't know what, the dementia, we're not exactly sure, but otherwise, he did lose his mind, so to speak, and he just got angry at everybody, and he wanted to die, and he didn't want anybody else to live, and I was living with my grandparents, and he came to their home, got out with his rifle, and I said to him, I said, are you, Uncle George, are you going hunting? And he said, yes, and I said, what are you going hunting for? Out in the country, it was common to go hunting, where we lived, and he said, I'm going hunting for people. And he pulled up and started shooting at us. And one bullet just barely missed my head. Went under the door frame. My aunt grabbed me, throwed me in the house, told me to get under the bed. He began to chase my grandmother around the house. He shot her 5 times. She made it back around to the porch. She collapsed there on the porch. He went up the road, committed suicide. I had to run get help. We loaded my grandmother up in the car, and she actually died at the hospital. But she said the Lord allowed her when she came to and sat up and the Lord raised her up. She said that she actually went to the gravesite where she was going to be buried. And the Lord told her, I'm not through with you yet. I'm going to raise you up, give you another chance. And that was in 1966. And she went on to be with the Lord just about 2 years ago.
Well, let me ask you something. When someone gets shot that many times and they're dead from a medical viewpoint, what did the doctors think?
Well, the doctor said that she had such trauma and so many internal injuries from the bullets that, you know, all he could do was make sure she wasn't in any pain. But then when she did die, of course, she was in a hospital that was basically a first aid station, wasn't much of a hospital. But the Lord, you know, when she raised her eye, opened her eyes and looked around, and the doctors were amazed because here this lady is. They've told the family to make funeral arrangements, and she's awake. And they left, ended up leaving two bullets in her they couldn't even remove.
And yet she lived all those years.
Yeah, she never had any complications from the bullets that were left in her body.
Mm. Oh, okay. Now, and by the way, why is it that there's a whole litany of times that you should have been killed? Have you ever asked God why?
Well, I believe the Lord spoke to me one time and told me that it was his plan for me to be a worldwide evangelist from the time that I was a youth, even before I was born. And later, you know, I never understood when I was 6 years of age, a year later, my parents divorced, and I lived with a lot of different relatives and parents. I went to 17 schools before I ever graduated, and I had a lot of questions for the Lord. But the Lord spoke to me back in 86 and said my entire life was prepared to travel, to evangelize, to share the good news, to encourage people, to raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely I've received or freely give. And I believe for all my life the Lord's prepared me to travel and share the gospel with people and love people.
Listen, no one, I mean no one should go through the trauma that you went through when you were playing hide and seek. You're about 8 years of age, and you decide to hide in a commercial drying machine in a laundromat, and this gang comes in, and what did the leader say or do?
Well, yeah, I had jumped into the huge dryer to hide while my cousin was trying to search for me. And he pushed the door shut, held it shut, and he was reaching in his pocket for some change. I think back then it was probably just a dime to dry. And his girlfriend started fighting with him, and I started screaming, kicking at the door. I knew if he turned the dryer on, I was definitely going to die. And she eventually got him away and got him out the door fighting with him, and she ran back and actually opened the door. And I came flying out of the dryer, ran to my mother, and of course I'm screaming and crying. She don't even know what's wrong with me, and she actually wants to spank me for being so loud.
I mean, get this, Mishpocha. I mean, time after time after time, the devil is trying to snuff out his life. But the worst was, we haven't even gotten there. So you become successful in the heating and air conditioning business, and you go into things that the world goes into because you're making big money, alcohol and drugs and the type of living that the world does. And in 1986, you overdose from drugs and you yelled to Jesus. Why did you yell to Jesus then? I mean, you know, you must have been you knew you were so far away from him.
Well, when I was a young boy, I went to church with my grandparents, and some of my other relatives would carry me to church. And but as I got older, you know, going to church was the farthest thing from my mind. I guess I thought when I got 70, 80, or 90 years old, and I had plenty of time to seek the Lord. And when I was dying of a cocaine overdose, I had injected enough cocaine in my arm to kill me. And I heard a voice that says, "You're going to die, and nobody loves you, and you're going to be an embarrassment to your family." But then I heard another voice that said, "Call out on my name." Well, I just knew that was the name of Jesus. And I began to call out on that name, "Don't let me die, Jesus, don't let me die." And I went to sleep, which was a miracle. And I slept about 6 hours. And I woke up the next morning. I didn't do any more cocaine.
Yeah, but you went back to alcohol, and I don't think you really kept your deal with God. And I'm going to take you to April 13th, 1986. You're driving home at 6:45 in the morning after an all-night party, and you have a head-on collision that results in all your ribs in the front of your chest being broken. One rib went through part of your heart and punctured the aorta. Your right lung was punctured. Your spleen was ruptured. Blood began to pour into your stomach from your spleen. And by the time the paramedics got there, there was a vertebrae cracked in your neck, your left jaw, your left hip, your right ankle was broken, your right eye was knocked out of its socket. And worse than that, you had no oxygen for 40 minutes. You were DOA. Brain dead. Okay, listen, Mishpucha, if you want encouragement, I mean encouragement like you have not had before, if you want to have the faith for the impossible, if you need your faith convinced, and we all need it encouraged, get this book, Raised from the Dead, for a donation of $14. And when you read this book, it is absolutely unbelievable what God did. But the reason I want you to read this book is not because it was such an amazing miracle that happened in Richard's life. It's because this book has a supernatural ability, I believe, to develop your faith as you read these miracles. And I mean, you will be at the point where you will believe that there is nothing impossible, and why not? God's the one who said that. I'm speaking to Richard Madison, and by way of telephone, at his home in Oakland, Alabama. And we found out on yesterday's broadcast that many times there were attempts on his life, but each time he was spared for a purpose. I know one of the purposes is for you to get this book. It is an end-time mentoring tool as far as the arena of faith for the impossible. Well, Richard was successful in business and into drugs and alcohol. He made a deal with God, and when he overdosed, and he went off of the drugs as a result of God sparing his life, but he stayed on the alcohol. He was at an all-night party, April 13th, 1986, driving home, 6:45 a.m., and he went to sleep at the wheel, had a head-on collision. What happened, Richard?
Well, I don't remember the accident, but when I woke up 27 days later, I began to find out everything that had occurred. And a lot of people ask me, what do I remember when I was in the coma? The only thing I remember was I actually did see myself leave my body, and I walked down a hallway, and I passed doctors and nurses, but they couldn't see me. I got close enough to touch them, but I couldn't feel them.
So you actually left your body.
Yes.
And I've heard of a lot of accounts like this. Did you know what was going on with yourself at the time when you walked out of your body?
I didn't have any idea.
Okay, for those that didn't listen yesterday, tell me what your physical condition was when you were brought into the hospital.
From the head-on collision, I wasn't wearing a seatbelt. I collided with the steering wheel, which the book has pictures of the automobiles. The steering wheel broke the ribs in my chest. One rib broke in two and tore the aorta artery there at my heart. Another rib punctured my right lung. My spleen was ruptured. C5 vertebrae in my neck was broken. My jaw was broken. My right eye was knocked out. They eventually put my eye back in its socket. They were going to put a glass eye in, but my eye was the least of their concern. My left leg was pushed through my pelvis, broke my hip, crushed my right foot, and I was pronounced dead on arrival at Vanderbilt University Hospital by leading trauma physician Dr. Kenneth Sharp.
So you're dead. Why do they even put you in the hospital? Shouldn't they be just sending you out to the morgue?
Well, that was what the physician started to do. They told him to go ahead and take me to the morgue. And he said, and told my family this, and told me after the Lord raised me up, he said all of a sudden he felt like something spoke to him and told him to bring me back and do what he could do. And, of course, I tried to tell him it was Jesus afterwards. He said, well, I'm not going to say it was Jesus that told me that. However, I found out 2 months ago, Sid, that he has given his heart to Jesus. But, you know, they placed a brace around my neck. They gave me 124 units of blood. I got hepatitis, yellow jaundice, blood poisoning.
But wait a second. There's something I'm not getting. For 40 minutes, you had no oxygen in your brain. Don't you understand? The brain would be brain dead no matter what else was going on in your body?
Right. Yes, it was actually 39 minutes from the time of the accident till they got me to Vanderbilt Hospital. The paramedics put 3 liters of systoloic solution in my veins, but it just poured back out in my stomach. He told my family that I was a vegetable, I didn't have any activity on the lower lobes of my brain, and that I would have to remain in a nursing facility if they were able to keep me alive with the life support equipment. They waited 25 days to repair my broken bones, and they put a steel plate, 9 screws and 2 pins in my left hip. They accidentally severed a sciatic nerve in my left leg, which caused me to lose all the feeling in my left leg, which I didn't know it anyway, because I was considered a vegetable. They took 3 bones out of my right foot, placed a steel rod, 9 screws in my right foot, and they placed a steel plate, 2 screws in my jaw. They saw that my neck was no longer broken. They had 3 x-rays showing it broken, and one of the believers in my family were praying and said the Lord spoke to him and said my neck was no longer broken.
Yeah, but what about your brain? Forget your neck. What about your brain?
I was still considered a vegetable.
Oh, my goodness.
They gave me 124 units of blood, and I had all the infections raging in my body. They put me in beds, a bed of ice on many occasions.
What was going on with things like your vital organs, like your kidney and your liver?
My kidneys and liver stopped functioning, and that was 2 days after they had... I repaired my broken bones. They waited 25 days to repair the broken bones, and 2 days later, my liver and kidney stopped functioning. And again, they brought in a social worker to try to get my family to make funeral arrangements. Half of my family were arguing over where they were going to bury me.
Okay, but what about, according to your book, the aorta had torn loose from the surgery they did to repair it?
Yes.
I mean, that sounds, any one of these things you could die from.
Yes. Yes, when the aorta artery tore back loose, they'd already gotten a phone call from my uncle in Alabama and said that my neck was no longer broken. Well, they had...
Well, but how did he know?
Well, he was out in his garden praying.
Oh, he was in his garden, and that's how he knew?
Yes, he said...
I bet the doctor... That went big time with the doctor.
Oh, yeah. The volunteer workers passed the message on in the waiting room. But when the aorta artery tore back loose and they had to go back in and sew it back up, they'd put me in a CAT scan and they run the dye back in my artery again. But it showed up my neck wasn't broken anymore. And this time when they repaired the aorta artery, they also not just sewed it, but they glued it. And they had to go in my back to do that. I had 400 staples that held me together from 9 surgeries. But I had some prayer warriors that kept coming in and laying hands on me, praying for me every 4 hours for 10 minutes. And that's when I believe I had out-of-body experiences when my liver and kidney stopped working. I really don't know. But they had a 10-hour death watch. And I went to the prayer room, saw my mother praying for me. And I spoke her name, and she looked in my direction, but she couldn't see me. And that's when I looked up and knew I had to do what she was doing. And so I said, Jesus, if you're real, now's the time to come on the scene to help me. Something's wrong. My mother's here praying for me, and she can't even see me. And that's when I felt a huge hand come down and cover the top of my head. And I heard a voice that said, I am Jesus, I am real, and I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to give you another chance. I tried to turn and see who this was, who Jesus was, but his hand wouldn't let my head turn. And immediately, I left that prayer room, and I was back in my body, and I sat up. The infections left my body. I had a sound mind, no longer considered a vegetable. The swelling went out of my body. I had 17 drain tubes. An 18th tube was a feeding tube. They were feeding me 3,000 calories of baby food per day. They were giving me morphine every 3 hours. They ended up giving it to me for a total of 33 days. And Jesus instantly delivered me from the morphine. The doctor came in on the 38th day, and he said, I remember you wrote down on paper that Jesus had raised you from the dead and you wasn't addicted to medicine. He said he was going to wean me off of it. And that's when I wrote this down on paper. Instantly, when I set up out of this coma, I knew Jesus was real. I had faith. It wasn't anything impossible. And when he said he was going to wean me off the morphine, my thought was, well, I'm not even addicted to alcohol or cocaine or marijuana or Marlboros or Kumiles. Why should I be addicted to morphine.
Wait a second. Forget the morphine. You sat up in your bed. What was the reaction of the nurses and the staff when you sat up in your bed?
There was a nurse at the foot of my bed looking at monitors, and I tried to reach her. And she turned around and saw me reaching for her, and she jumped about 5 feet. Because just a few moments before this, I was swelled up the size of a barrel. My head was large as a basketball. Every time the breathing machine breathed for me, I had a trach on me in my throat. My mouth was wired shut. I couldn't speak. I didn't know why I couldn't speak. I didn't know where I was, but I knew that I had heard a voice, and I felt a hand. And I knew right then that it didn't matter where I was. I had to tell somebody about this experience. And, of course, she turned her paper over. And saw that I was trying so desperately to speak to her. And I believe God wanted her and my family to know what I was trying to say. And I scribbled down on paper. I couldn't even write clearly. And I scribbled down, is there a church here? She said, you're at Vanderbilt Hospital. You've been in an automobile accident. And I wrote down, it's got red carpet. Mom and Dad's there. And she said, I don't know where you're talking about. There's a prayer room on the first floor, and your family's usually out here in a waiting room. And I scribbled down, I know what it looks like, and I know they're there. I just came from there. Well, that really shook her up. And she went, got another nurse to take my vital signs. She went down to the first floor, brought my mother and my aunt back in. And when they came in and saw me sitting up, I heard them, and I saw their knees buckle. And I heard them say, I can't believe it. God's really did it. And immediately I heard the voice of the Lord for the first time when I was awake. And he said, that's the way my people are. They'll ask me to do something. And then when I do it, they'll say, I can't believe it. God really did it.
Now, according to your book, they were about ready to take you off of the breathing machine when you sat up.
Yes, they were. They were waiting for my mother to sign the papers to release them. And they brought a social worker in to actually help whatever funeral home, whatever, wherever they wanted to carry me. Some said, no, we're going to bury him here in Tennessee. Others said, no, we're going to take him back to Alabama. And my mother said, we're not going to bury him at all. We're going to raise the dead. We're going to go and pray. We're not going to stop praying. And she said she went into the bathroom, the ladies' bathroom. She washed her face, and she said she saw me set up with a sheet over my head. And she said all of a sudden the sheet fell, and it came around my neck. And she said it went from being a sheet to like a gown. And she said she saw me open my eyes, and she said she knew without of a doubt, shadow of a doubt, that the Lord was going to raise me.
Listen, when people read your book and hear all the miracles, but there's teaching worked into the miracles and testimonies, this is one of the best books I have ever seen for someone to believe for the impossible. You need it now. So excited to be interviewing this week Richard Madison, because Richard is a prophetic example of what is normal Christianity and what God wants you to be able to walk in. And as you read the outrageous, and I say outrageous, miracles that occurred in his life, he was in he fell asleep at the wheel, head-on collision, and he was a DOA, dead on arrival, when he got to the hospital. But a voice told the main trauma doctor that he should not let him die. He was brain dead. I mean, his brain had no oxygen for 40 minutes, so they put him on machines, but everything was wrong with them, and one thing after another happened, even to the point where they were ready to sign the papers to bury him, because there was no chance. Even if he survived, he'd be a vegetable his whole life. So they were ready to sign the papers and pull out the breathing machine, and lo and behold, he sits up. And he's instantly healed, but you still had a few things wrong with you. For instance, but they tested your brain. Was there any brain damage?
There was no brain damage.
How can someone be out of oxygen for 40 minutes, pronounced brain dead, and have no brain damage?
Well, I had brain damage before Jesus touched me. But, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says the Lord gives you and I a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a sound mind. And my mother told me she kept speaking that over me. And, of course, when I set up, the doctors gathered around my bed. They brought 12 doctors in immediately, and they were trying to give me a lot of will. They're saying I had a lot of willpower. They're trying to give me credit, and I wrote down Jesus on a piece of paper. And one said, look, he's written down something. And he began to spell it. And another one said, well, it's got to be Jesus. He's alive. We gave up on him. And the doctors told me when I left the hospital after 49 days that I may never walk again because of the severity of the broken bones, and that I was alive. I was a living miracle, and to be satisfied with that, but I wanted to be a walking living miracle.
Well, you also needed a breathing tube, too.
Well, when I left the hospital, they actually had taken the tracheotomy out of my throat. They put a patch over it, and they don't sew that up. It just kind of gets real gooey, and it seals up on its own. But I could push against that patch over that hole in my throat, and with my mouth wired shut, it's like this. I could talk, and I could tell people about Jesus. And they left a tube in my stomach for another 6 weeks with a cork in it in case I had to be rushed back to the emergency room. They carried my mother carried me to Birmingham, Alabama. And then after 4 weeks there, my aunt and uncle came, picked me up and gave my mother a rest and brought me to Oatman, Alabama, where I live now. And they went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. And I started praying, Jesus, heal me and get me out of here because these folks are crazy. I knew Jesus was real, but I wasn't quite sure he was in all of that. And they went to some of these radical churches and raising their hands and praising the Lord. And but the more I got in the Word, my uncle bought me a Bible, and I started praying for the Lord to heal my legs. 8 weeks after I'd left the hospital, 10 weeks after they'd rebroken my bones, I said, Jesus, if you'll just put feeling in my legs, I'll get up and walk. And I heard a whisper, arise and walk. And I knew it was the Lord, and I said, Lord, I can't walk. I don't have any feeling in my legs. And he said, you don't walk by feeling, you walk by faith. And I said, how do you walk by faith? He said, you just stand up and walk. And I said, but Lord, the doctor said, don't even push against the ends of the bed. I might damage something. He said, trust me. And I locked the wheels on the wheelchair, and I stood up, and I actually lost my balance, and I went running. I ran through the living room, grabbed the door face, and stopped myself. And I started crying, and I said, Jesus, I'll never doubt you again. And I looked around and realized I was about 30 feet from my wheelchair, and I said, oh, Jesus, get me back to my wheelchair. And from that time, I still didn't have control of my walking, and I just run through the house and grab a hold of somebody. My aunt said to my uncle, well, we got to do something. He's about to kill me. And they went and rented me a walker, and then I used that walker for a week, and my mother brought me a walking stick, and it was helping me gain my balance back, but I wouldn't stay in the wheelchair.
Now, why did the doctor say you would never walk again?
Well, because they'd waited 25 days to repair the broken bones. The left hip had been severely broken. The left leg was pushed when the other hit head-on with the other car. The floorboard pushed my left leg through my pelvis, pushed the ball, the socket there, through my hip, severely broke my left hip. They had to put pins through my left knee with 40-pound weights off the end of the bed, and my right foot was severely broken. They removed 3 bones out of it. They accidentally cut the sciatic nerve in two in my left leg, which caused me to lose all the feeling in my left leg. And they said they didn't know for sure if my lower extremities, since both sides had been severely broken, would be able to support me. But maybe in about 8-9 months, maybe a year, the sciatic nerve would grow back, would heal, and that I would be able to walk with some type of walking apparatus. But I walked back into the doctor's office 8 weeks later, and he couldn't believe it. But I was just wanting to, you know, be a witness to him that Jesus was real.
And in your book, the Holy Spirit told you about you had to forgive certain people. Tell me about that.
Well, when I was asking him to put filling in my legs, he showed me a picture of some people, and he said, I want you to forgive them. I want you to call them and tell them that you love them. And
you just had like a flash vision of these people?
Yes. Yes, I did. And he said, do you call them and ask them to forgive you? And my thought was, Lord, I'll call them and ask them, you know, tell them I forgive them. But he said, no, I want you to call them and ask them to forgive you. And I thought, well, they were the cause of the problem. And he said, you obey me. And to this day, I believe if I hadn't have been obedient, I may not have heard the voice. I may not have gotten up and walked because that unforgiveness was hindering me from receiving from the Lord. And once I did it, it felt like a 50-pound weight roll off my shoulders, and I felt lighter. But I also found out something else. I was harboring bitterness in my heart towards some people, and they didn't even know anything about it. It wasn't hurting them. It was hurting me. And once I called them long distance and asked them to forgive me, you know, I knew that I had been obedient. It was just maybe a few moments later when I heard the whisper of the Lord tell me to stand up and walk.
So tell me what the doctor said when you came walking in there after they had pronounced you'll never walk again.
Well, that was my bone specialist, Dr. Harper, and he couldn't believe it. He said, "What are you doing? How are you out of this?" He was speechless. His words run together. He said, "How can you be out of the wheelchair? You shouldn't be putting any weight on your lower extremities. You're going to re-break everything." And I said, "Doc, this is the power of Jesus. Look at me. I'm walking." And he told me, he said, "I've never seen the things happen like I've seen with your body." Well, he was also the one that saw about 3 weeks later, I stepped off a porch and re-broke my right foot. And I went to the emergency room at Vanderbilt Hospital. He was on call, and he took a CAT scan. He said, "I've got to put a screw up in the bottom of your heel into your leg bone and dodge these other screws." I said, "Well, I'm going to go get somebody to agree with me, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to expect the Lord to heal my foot." Well, I went to a church. They prayed for me, and for 3 days I walked around on a broke foot because the minister said, "Just thank Jesus. You will see the manifestation of it." The doctor said, "I'll get you in this week. I don't know what day. Stay off of it." It was swelled up, turned blue, pain. But I was limping around for 3 days thanking Jesus for my healing. I heard my dad say to somebody, he said, "I think he's still suffering from the car wreck." Of course, you know, he wasn't a believer at that time. And but the fourth day I woke up, it wasn't broken anymore. It wasn't swollen. It wasn't blue. And within an hour, the doctor called me, and he said, "I'm just looking at your x-rays, me and two bone specialists." And he said, "Would you come back and let me take another x-ray?" I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, we cannot find a break anywhere on their x-ray anymore." And I said, "Well, look, Doc, he not only healed my foot, he healed your x-ray." That I have never seen the things happen with somebody's body like it's happened with you. I can't explain it.
let me ask you a question. In your heart of hearts, why did you write your story out? Why did you write this book, Raised from the Dead?
I wrote this book because the Lord instructed me to write and to explain every time I was healed to help people understand how to use their faith.
Now, what type of response are you getting on this book for as far as people being able to use their own faith for praying for themselves or for other people?
Well, they're writing, they're calling, they're telling me different manifestations of healing and miracles, family members that's no longer blind or that can hear, that can walk, that doesn't have cancer.
Listen, this is the most practical book because as they read about you, you're literally showing them what they're supposed to be doing for others and for themselves.
That's why I wrote it. See, I didn't understand how to receive, and the Lord said, he instructed me when I wrote it, he said, "Every time, go back and look at every time that I healed you." He said, "And I want you to write it in a book because I want you to help my people understand how to use their faith. They have faith, they just don't know how to use it." And that's why I wrote the book, to help people learn how to use their faith so that they can receive when they pray.
And that's the big problem. I think that there's so few people that explain this. They just say, you know, pray. The person prays. Nothing happens. And they say, "Well, I know God heals, but it just didn't work for me." Well, there's a few steps involved, and you, over and over and over again, I have to believe that's why you went through all of these things, so that people could read this book so that they would know what to do.
I believe that. You know, there's so many different ways to receive, and I go into each one of them in this book, how to receive and see the manifestation.
Listen, you literally picked up an angel one time that got you so distracted that you got another healing, but we're going to make them read the book to find out about that. We're making the book available for a donation of $14, Ms. Spilka. The title is Raised from the Dead. With the times we're coming into, listen, it's no longer entertainment sport. You have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. You're to walk in divine health, and you're to go lay hands on the sick. I mean, I got the truth book. That's what the truth book tells me. So for a donation of $14, call or write today for Raised from the Dead. My guest is red hot for the Messiah, Richard Madison. Let me tell you something. He literally died, and he walked out of his body, and he saw his family praying for him. He didn't even understand what was going on, but he knew there was something awful, and he called out for Jesus to save him. Had you not done that, what would have happened to you, in your opinion, Richard Madison?
Well, I would be lifting up my eyes in torment. There's no doubt about it, because I was not prepared to leave this earth. I wasn't serving the Lord, and I just thank God he had mercy on me. I'm so glad that I had believers in my family. You know, I never realized I was depending on people in my family to have a relationship in the event that something happened to me. And now I want to make sure I have a relationship so that I can pray for other family or friends.
Listen, you pray for so many people to get healed. Tell me about that 16-year-old girl that had a severed brain stem from a car accident.
Oh, wow. Within about 2 days, there was three people that told me to pray for a young girl who was in an automobile accident, had a severed brain stem. Well, after the third person, I said, well, I've got to go pray. So went to Children's Hospital there in Birmingham and found a family, her family, introduced myself, pulled up my shirt, showed them some scars from 400 staples and told them a little my story and just to build up their faith. And I said, the Lord's going to heal your daughter. Well, they was telling them to go ahead and make funeral arrangements. There was nothing else they could do, severed brain stem. But I convinced them to let me go in and pray for her. Well, they went with me. And I said, well, I want you to just call out on the name of Jesus, because they didn't know about miracles and healings. And so after I just said a little simple prayer, her left leg starts jumping like she's trying to get out of the bed. And the nurse walked in, and I said, well, ma'am, I said, I was told she had a severed brain stem. And she said, are you part of the family? And I thought, well, her family believes in Jesus. I believe in him. Yes, I'm part of the family. And she said, well, yes, she had has a severed brain stem. I said, well, is that common for a severed brain stem to be moving like that? And she said, no, that's very unusual. She said, it may just be muscle contractions. And I said, well, that's a sign from heaven. And I told her family what the Lord was doing, walked out. I had a word of knowledge for 4 or 5 people in the lobby. And within 5 days, she left the hospital with no severed brain stem. Tremendous miracle.
Richard, you have lots of words of knowledge, but there's one in particular, one prophetic vision that you had in which the Lord revealed about his coming. Tell me about that.
Well, I had a vision of the Lord's return, and he was actually, I minister a lot on end time events and end time prophecy. And he began to show me back in 87, even about the Berlin Wall coming down, about the unification of Europe. He began to teach me about Daniel's 70th week, there in Daniel chapter 9, end time events. You know, even right now, as they celebrate the 40th anniversary from the time that, you know, Jerusalem became the capital of Israel once again, is how prophetic it is because, you know, Jesus said, you know, watch the fig tree, which is Israel. It's such a prophetic key. And, you know, I go to churches and I preach it the whole week just on end times.
Listen, you don't just preach on it from the scripture. You prophesy. For instance, you prophesied the Iraq war.
Yes. I told them in 87, that whole year, in 80, and also going into 88, that we would be in war with Iraq, and that, you know, because of Babylon, because of the scriptures that was written in different places, in Ezekiel and also in Jeremiah. And once it happened, it began to unfold. We began to see it, how plain it was. But even when, you know, I had put down on paper, also 1919, when Russia started a revolutionary war, and had actually in 1917, it completed in 1919, and whoever was in Europe was trapped. 70 years later, you know, Jeremiah 29 spoke about 70 years being accomplished in Babylon. But he also said, in the different nations I've driven you, in 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. So many of our wonderful brothers and sisters that were trapped there went back to the land of Israel and began to build homes and houses. Over 250,000 Soviet Jewish people were able to go home to the Holy Land. And so many prophetic things began to happen. And, of course, then he showed me the day before 9/11 occurred that night, recorded on tape, the church that heard it, standing room only. Of course, I didn't even really understand it myself, exactly what was going to happen. But the Lord shows me things. Here just recently, back about 2 years ago, he told me, I told several people that very day, I said, the Supreme Court's fixing to change. And I said, God's putting some new people in judgeship. And it was just a matter of a few months that there was two people replaced on the Supreme Court, including the Chief Justice. Well, you know, they knew that I'd heard that from the Lord because nobody had no way of knowing that would happen. But whatever he tells me, I cry aloud on the rooftop.
Is he returning in this generation?
This generation, yes, sir.
Did he tell you that, or you just figured it out from Scripture?
No, he told me that. He told me that when he put his hand upon my head when I was in the coma. He said, I am Jesus. I am real. I'm going to raise you up and give you another chance, and you go tell everyone I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I'm coming in this generation.
And you know the thing, before we went on the air, we were talking about Hurricane Katrina, New Orleans, and what did God tell you he was trying to accomplish with that?
He told me the reason that he allowed Hurricane Katrina was to prepare our nation for disasters that was going to be taking place. And then I saw explosions. I don't remember exactly how many, between 5 and 8 explosions across the U.S. And he told me that his hand was upon this nation. And, of course, we are a friend to Israel, and thank God we are. And I believe that's one of the reasons God's hand is upon us and upon our nation. And he said that he was allowed Katrina, Hurricane Katrina, so that our government would enable steps to be able to provide for people and help people in disasters all across the country at the same time.
Do you have any idea what this 5 to 8 explosions across the U.S. that you saw, what they were?
Well, I don't know if they were bombs. I don't know if they were. They were explosions, quite significant. Looking at the U.S., I didn't see state boundary lines, so I don't know what states they were in. But it was like from the East Coast to the West Coast, and they were spread out, and they were happening simultaneously, like one right after another, within a few moments.
Can I get you to give me a sanctified speculation as to what they might be?
Well, I heard a few days after that that they had believed that out of 12 suitcase dirty bombs that had gone missing from the old Soviet Union, that the government said they believe there could be possibly as many as 6 that have been snuck into the U.S. I don't know if that's the case. I don't know how many it is. And they said that a suitcase dirty bomb would not kill millions. It could possibly, in a large population, kill, you know, thousands, 20,000, but that it would cause panic and fear, and it would be such an economic disaster as people would not, you know, even want to go to work. They would just want to be with their family. And I'm sure that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to cause fear and disrupt our society of freedom.
I have to believe this is one reason that God had you write your book, Raised from the Dead, to equip Christians to be the head and not the tail.
Yes, above and not beneath. Blessed going in and coming out.
And you know, Mishbucha, the thing that is so wonderful is he shares all the miracles that took place in his life. And I believe his life is a prophetic statement. It will teach you the missing ingredient, how to receive for yourself or how to pray for other people. And in effect, some of the times that you were praying, Richard, you were just watching what other people were doing because you were far away from the church and understanding how to pray, and I think it's almost humorous the way you were just copying other people. The only difference is you were getting results.
I remember praying for a man in a wheelchair one night, and there were several of us praying, and the Lord said, you can go sit down. You're not even believing what you're praying about. And I said, well, Lord, I'm praying, I'm believing. He said, well, tell the man he's already healed. And I looked at the man, I said, I'm not going to pray for you anymore. You're already healed. Well, the next day I got a phone call, and he said, I'm the man you prayed for in a wheelchair last night, and I got angry at you because you said I was healed and I was still in a wheelchair. He said, but today I got a hold of what you said, and I jumped up and ran out of my wheelchair.
It's, you know, Mishbucha, did you see what happened to your faith when you heard that? Now, Richard, what I want, most people don't know this about you. I know this, that you have a prophetic healing ministry, and literally thousands have been set free and delivered. It's so prophetic that you actually had a dream and saw the woman that would be your wife?
Yes, I did. Actually, she had come up to me and told me in a meeting that we were getting married, and that the Lord had told her that. I said, well, the Lord hadn't told me anything like that. And I said, if he tells me to do it, I will. If he don't, I won't. And I felt safe in that. But 2 months later, I had a dream and saw her and I getting married, and I called her up and said, you're right, it's God's will. Do you still want to get married? And she said, yes. And so we set a date and got married and never dated.
How long did it take from the time you came to your senses to get married?
Well, we got married within a short time, 30 days or so.
30 days, and you'd never even dated her? You probably didn't even know her. I mean, you knew who she was, but you didn't know her.
I didn't know her. I only knew her from church. And I was eating one meal a day at the time, and I was doing my best to walk in the Spirit. And I didn't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and I didn't want to touch her. And so I told her I'd kiss her all she wanted once we got married. And
Richard, I want you to move in prophetic healing on tomorrow's broadcast. And Mishpocha, I want you to move by faith and call our 800 number and get his book, Raised from the Dead, for a donation of $14. This is a book that will teach you how to receive, and that's been your missing ingredient. It's a mentoring book, donation of $14, Raised from the Dead. And Richard is quite a prophet. We found out on yesterday's broadcast, he prophesied the Berlin Wall coming down, the war in Iraq. He prophesied 9/11 on 9/10. The Lord showed him things about Katrina and what was shortly going to happen in the United States. But I understand when you're in a congregation and the anointing is on you, and Richard, is the anointing on you now?
Yes, it is.
I'm sure it is, but I wanted you to say it for our mishpacha. When the anointing is on you, that you literally can prophesy and pray for the sick. And unfortunately, I don't know. Well, I shouldn't say unfortunately. I don't know what God's going to show you. But why don't you start with me? Pray for me right now and see what God shows you.
Father, I just thank you right now for Sid. I thank you for his family, his ministry. And Lord, I thank you for doors being opened in the name of Jesus. Lord, I sense more doors being opened. I sense more hearts being opened. The ministry, the word of knowledge flowing through him in more ways, and more tremendous supernatural miracles happening, Lord, that even while he speaks, that cancer and diseases would depart from people's body, that they would write and call and say, just while he was saying hello and given the meaning of a Hebrew word, instantly I felt the presence of God, and instantly I know that I'm healed from high blood pressure and diabetes and all the different skin rashes and all the different cancers that invaded their bodies, Lord, that they'd instantly be healed because his voice is your voice. And Lord, I just thank you for the wonderful leadership that he has around him, the people that you've placed in his life and ministry to help him fulfill the task that you've called him to do. We just thank you, Lord, for all the funds that's needed for every project, Lord, being there, that not one thing would go lacking, that souls may be won. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. I sense that, Sid. I sense that even while you're speaking, there's going to be more supernatural anointing going across the airways, the television screens, and that people will be healed riding in their automobile and sitting in their living room and writing and calling. And any project that you need to accomplish, that the funds would be there. And the hand of God is definitely upon you.
Well, you know, this is really confirmation. I was just sitting having dinner with, actually, you may know him as a Messianic Jewish psalmist, Paul Wilbur. We were ministering in Canada together. We were having dinner before the meeting, and we're just sitting there, and Paul gets up, and he says, my back is healed. Well, I didn't pray for him. No one else prayed for him. It was just the anointing by just listening to the conversation, and that's what I picked up that you were saying. By me just having a conversation with an anointed guest like you, Richard, people are going to be healed. And I'm, this is wonderful. I see people's heads are being healed. When I say head, I mean every part of your head. Migraines are gone, deafness, ears open in Yeshua's name. blindness. You can see clearly. Take your glasses off. You'll see that you can see clearly right now. Allergies are gone. Backs are healed. And I'm going to even though I didn't hear it, I'm going to grab the word of knowledge you had, Richard, that, and I don't even have to say it, because I believe the anointing is so strong that the spirit of cancer is bound in Yeshua's name. The spirit of death, I command to leave, and people are free from cancer in Yeshua's mighty name.
Yes. Well, when you said the head, I saw several people being instantly delivered from sinus infection, and their own shots. They take tablets. They're constantly having problems with breathing and stuffiness and having to get shots for allergies, but they're delivered today. When you spoke that, there was something that began to happen in the sinus cavities of people that are constantly troubled by the agonizing effect of allergies and sinusitis. When you said cancer, I definitely heard the word cervical, and I know that there are many people that are being delivered from cervical cancer, and also I sense the word bone cancers. There are those that are being delivered from bone cancer. I saw rashes on people's skin when you begin to speak about all over their body, that skin rashes. They're coating their bodies with creams and lotions, and they're trying to get some relief, and they're asking, Lord, how long have I got to put up with this? Today, it's over with. In the name of Jesus, rashes are disappearing. The blood's being healed, even the pigments of the skin. I sensed that when you was praying there, Sid.
And, you know, when I said head, I was getting, it's interesting, I said head, but then you were getting specific things, and I just got a specific thing in the head area, and that is the teeth and the gums. But in particular, there are people that are being given a sign, gold teeth. In Yeshua's name, and it's so strong on the backs right now, and the head, both backs and head, in Yeshua's name. You know, this is a little different show than what we normally do on Friday broadcast, but there is a stream of God's healing anointing. And Richard, you and I both know that they don't need a word of knowledge. Would you tell them how to receive whatever they have, even if the word hasn't been spoken?
Well, if there is a mode, you know, John chapter 14, verse 12, 14 says, if we believe on the works that he's done, greater works than these shall we do. And, of course, these greater works are not just for us to pray for others, but it's for ourselves. We can lay hands on ourselves. We can send up the praise. We can raise our hands. We can thank him ahead of time. Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Another way to say that is faith is thanking God for something before you ever see it. There is power in our words. We're the only thing created in his image that has the ability to curse cancer and diabetes and that has the gift of eternal life. I sensed that there's someone that's got, they need knee replacement. See, and I sensed that they're being healed. Even while they're riding down the road, their knees have been swollen, specifically the right knee, and they've been told they need a knee replacement. The swelling's disappearing. They will not need knee. Actually, they're getting knee replacement right now. The Lord's given them the knee replacement, putting the cartilage back where it needs to be in the proper amounts of fluid and the different space between the bones. I sense that and see that. If you'll just start thanking the Lord for it, call out on his name, the power.
Pray for the people with insomnia right now.
Father, we just curse insomnia right now in the name of Jesus. Any type of sleeping disorder, we speak that they're going to be able to breathe freely while they're sleeping. We speak right now that the areas of breathing are open through the nasal and also through the throat, that they'll not have any discomfort, they'll not be waking up, they'll not be stopped breathing. Sleep apnea, we stop that. We command it to cease in the name of Jesus, that the people could sleep well, that they would be able to lay their head down and close their eyes, and sleep cometh in the name of Jesus, that they'll be able to rest and be able to go about their business and their ministries and their jobs, and they would be full of energy, and they'd be vibrant, and they'd be lively, and they'd be full of strength in the name of Jesus.
And you said the key, and that is we have so much reason to be thankful. And so many people, they look at the little nothings and they get all worked up when they realize the big things have all been done for them. Having eternal life, having their sins forgiven, having their slate wiped clean, having peace with God, being able to walk in this life as more than a conqueror, having the gift of being able to use the name of Yeshua, which is just like him standing there and praying. We have so much to be thankful for, but I agree, Richard, I believe that if everyone listening would begin to thank God right now, be thankful. Thank you, Father God.
Yes.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And repent for worrying and moaning and groaning and sweating the small stuff. And it is small stuff compared to eternal things. Say, I repent, Lord, in Yeshua's name, for feeling sorry for myself. Oh, God, you are so good. I praise you, O Lord. I worship you. I'm hearing backs are being healed so strongly. Do you have anything else, Richard?
Well, I just sense that the central nervous system, you mentioned in the back, so there's something going on in the central nervous system. It may be on the line of the sciatic nerve that runs down to the base of the back there, gets to the hips and splits and goes down both sides of the legs. Not only their back been bothering them, but their legs have been bothering them. And we just speak healing right now into the central nervous system, the sciatic nerve, all the way down both sides of both legs, in the name of Jesus. Be healed.
Boy, that was powerful. In 30 seconds, why should someone read your book, Raised from the Dead?
Well, if they want to move into the realm of faith and see others not only receive eternal life, but to see them delivered from free of pain and sickness and disease, we all want our loved ones to stick around us a lot longer. And if you have this book, you've got a tool in your hand.
Okay, for a donation of $14, get the book. It's special, very special. Raised from the Dead, Shabbat broadcast. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord make you dry. I command the spirit of addiction of drugs and alcohol to be bound and to leave in Yeshua's name. The name of Yeshua HaMashiach Tzidkenu, Jesus the Messiah, our righteousness.
Yivarechach Adonai veYishmarech. Yair Adonai panav elech. V'chonecha Yisadona Panavelecha Ve'asem lecha
If you would like to receive a complimentary copy of our bi-monthly teaching newsletter, materials catalog, or information about becoming Mishpucha or Chalitzim, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521, or call our order-only line, 1-800-548-1918. To place a credit card order, call anytime, 1-800-548-1918. For all other calls, the number is 912-265-2500. That's 912-265-2500. For a cassette tape or CD of this week's broadcast, send a donation of $10 or more to Sid Roth, that's S-I-D-R-O-T-H, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. To see our television show, It's Supernatural, or archives of our radio and TV shows, look us up on the web at www.sidroth.org. That's www.sidroth.org. www.ohmyorg.